Let us make a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. A city. So rather than spread out all over, Nimrod says, come, I will be your king, I will be your ruler, we will gather in one place, and we will use the collective might of our manpower and build for ourselves a city. And in this city, we'll make a tower, a tall tower. Most people refer to this as some kind of early ziggurat. If you've studied history, you can go and even see to this day an ancient ziggurat dating back to 2500 BC. This would have been a place mostly of worship. Not just a city, like you see here, but the tower itself was purposed for worship with its height in the heavens. Get as tall as they can. The ziggurat that I studied was 80 feet tall, built way back in the day. That's a tremendous accomplishment for that time. So the question then becomes, what's the big deal? Why is this a problem? I mean, we have cities. We have towers. For a long time, we had the tallest one, right? What's the big problem with what they're doing? And the answer comes when you ask the question, what is their motive? What is their motive? You see this in the text. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. We want to make a name for ourselves. And frankly, we don't want to really scatter, Lord. We don't really want to scatter, like you said. We'd rather just stay together and use our own brain power, our own ingenuity, rely on ourselves to make our own little kingdom. And we'll worship just whoever we please. I mean, that's just our prerogative. This is what we're going to do. We know what you said. That's all right, though. We'll pass. And so Nimrod begins to gather the people to himself and establish a kingdom of earth and call it Babel. He begins to rule and reign as they're building this city. Pride and rebellion at the heart of it. Pride and rebellion. The arrogance of the heart leads then to the disobedience of God's command. Now, I'm delighted that that doesn't happen anymore in our day. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how these two go together? They just come. Just what a natural fit this is. Pride and rebellion. I want to do it my way. I know better. This doesn't make sense to me. This is the way it should be done. And I don't care, Lord, what you've said. We can be stronger if we do this. I can have more power if we live here. Why would we spread around the earth? What benefit is there to that? Pride and rebellion. Where there is pride, there is disobedience on a grand scale. You see this dating all the way back to the fall of Lucifer. What led to his rebellion? Arrogance and pride. I will ascend and be like God. What led to the fall in Genesis chapter 3? It's good. I think we'll do this. I think we'll make our own call here. Thank you, Lord, but no thank you. We want to make our decision to be like God. We want to be like God. Pride and arrogance. Nebuchadnezzar, actually, in Daniel, if you consider this is what his words were. Very same city he built, and he said this. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as royal residence for the glory of God's majesty? No? My majesty. I build for my glory, for my fame, to make a name for myself, and Lord, you don't really fit into this plan. How did the Lord respond to Nebuchadnezzar in his day? This is what he did. While the words were still on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives, he gives it to whom he will. There is one king. There is one sovereign. There is one Lord. There is only one. And God is jealous to protect his kingdom, his reign. And he will do what needs to be done to humble man in his sin. Not only is this right, but it's the best thing for us. It's loving. Not only is it right, it's loving. So how will he respond here? God comes in judgment and he scatters. Let's pick up the text. And the Lord, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God comes down to the work of Nimrod to gather the people in. And he says, okay, Nimrod, you think you're king? You think you're sovereign? You think you've got this thing put together? Watch this. And in a work of judgment, God scatters. God scatters. What an amazing way he did this. Come, let us go down. Almost to play on their words. Come, let us build with bricks. Let's make a city. The Trinity says in Trinitarian glimpses here, come, let us. We have a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead of the Trinity coming down. Let us come down and confuse their language. A language is an interesting thing. I talked to Rocky and Arlene about this morning. They said sometimes that when they were in Germany, they literally didn't know what language they were speaking because it just back and forth so much. You can't always catch yourself. And I've heard Rocky do this a few times when he's teaching. He's got a word and he's trying to communicate it to us. And we're like, that's German, man. I don't know what you're talking about. That would have been tremendously annoying. So today we have, of the languages that have been discovered and known, 6,900 languages. That's incredible. 6,500 of these are actually spoken languages. And of those spoken, 2,000 of the languages have fewer than 1,000 speakers. Pockets of people with their own language. And we have a tremendous challenge as a gospel witness. That's what the reason Wycliffe Bible translators exist, to take the gospel into a native tongue and bring it to the people. That makes a challenge. In fact, I read in a magazine the other day that they located this language that used to be quite popular and has dwindled down in numbers to the point now where there's only 2 people on the face of the earth who talk this in this language. And the ironic thing was they weren't on speaking terms. I thought that was hilarious. He changed the language. I can't even fathom how frustrating this would be, but the effect, oh, it was there. The effect was quite amazing. You would have to find someone who made sense. The rest of them were just babbling on. Right? You have to find the people who have the same language. You'd have to group up. You'd have to share life. You'd have to figure out how to survive. Then you'd have to stake out your territory and go somewhere where you could live. That's exactly what they did. Absolute frustration. There will be no finishing to this city in the immediate future. The hammers go down. The stones, no more bricks built. And the city grinds to a halt. Why did God judge in this way? It's an interesting question to ask. We've seen what he just did in his wrath to flood the whole earth. He sent the bow. He said, I've hung my weapon of war in the heavens. I will not again flood the earth like that. In just a couple generations from that display, here is tremendous sin and rebellion, the sinful heart leading away from the Lord still. Why did God judge in this way? I'm going to give three angles on this, but let's just say this as a kind of a blanket over all of our answers here. Whenever God does one thing, he's doing millions of things. One act of God translates into all kinds of effects, sovereignly ordained by God. It's hard to even fathom how the Lord can work in these ways. But I found three things that come to my mind as I ask the question, why confuse the language? Why did he judge this way? Number one, to humble. To humble the pride and arrogance of mankind. If you can't communicate, you cannot build, you cannot effectively make much of yourself, building is done. You're trying to figure out how to survive, how to even relate to one another. They were humbled. It says that in 1 Peter, we read this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. God stands in active opposition to the pride of man. He always has, he always will. But he stands with favor to pursue and bless and show grace to the humble. To the humble. Where there is pride, there is evil. But where there is humility, there is wisdom, the Proverbs say. Where there is pride comes a fall. All of the verses of this, they just echo throughout the scriptures. Pride and humility are a recurring theme from cover to cover in the scriptures. The second thing the Lord does is protect. Think about the divine gift of protection that this is. When you have all of these sinners gathering together under the tyrannical rule of a world power, you're going to have increased violence, increased numbing down of conscience, until all of a sudden you're going to have atrocities on a grand scale. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. That is always true where the heart has fallen. Where there's sin, there is pride, there is selfishness, there is atrocity. God, in his grace, judges these people, changes their language in protection of their lives, knowing what would come. Anything that they do now will be possible. Anything they set their minds to, this could get messy and ugly. There's something about the populace as they gather together. When you get large cities, you have just a concentrated element of crime that takes place in those cities. Nothing against big cities. It's just always the reality. It was true back then. It's true today. And number three, this is the one I want to focus on as we land here today. God did this to establish the nations in a single act. In one single act, God established the nations. And it's as if a shotgun launched forward all of the languages on the earth, and they began to relate to one another and then head off this direction. And then over time, as different people groups lived in different regions of the world, and different amounts of sun and lack of sun changed pigmentation in skin, and then the separation of DNA and the genealogies that formed out of there formed all kinds of diversity. This is a good gift that God has given, even as he pronounces judgment on the immediate consequence of sin. I see this as a very, very incredible gift that God has given. God ordained diversity. This is God's good gift to the church. Now, we live in Whatcom County, and, you know, we are a diverse county, but when I look out, I long to see the expression of cultural diversity even within our walls as a church, more and more in the years ahead. This is good. And David writes this, "Praise the Lord, all nations." All nations, praise the Lord. "Extol him, all peoples. Great is his steadfast love toward us, and his faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. God, in one act, created the nations. Not some evolutionary happenstance that tweaked this or tweaked that. We all came from one family. And then God spread the people all around the world. And he created the nations for his glory. We have, my friends, a global gospel. A global gospel. I pray that in the years ahead for our church, that there will be an increase in the diversity of people that sit next to you. That there would be people who sit next to you who have everything in common with your worship. Because Jesus is their Savior. And maybe when it comes to style of music, they have a little more of this thing going on. And we gather in one room, and we sing the praise of a Savior who loves us all. This is a global gospel. A global gospel. This is the song sung, prophetically given to John. Listen to the words. "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you, Jesus Christ, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God, people for God, from where? Every tribe and language, all the way back to here, and people and nation." Every tribe and language and people and nation. Those from under every flag that flies on this earth. We need to be reminded, my friends, Jesus was not an American. Just tell yourself that every now and then in the mirror. He wasn't an American. I wrote a huge paper on this in seminary because I just studied art and the art that depicted Jesus. And it seems like every culture draws a Jesus that looks just like them when they stare in the mirror. Not true. Jesus was Jewish. He came from the Middle East. And he came to die and ransom people who don't look anything like you, and to ransom you. He loves Americans, and he loves Iraqis, and he loves Canadians. And I'll keep going. I won't stop there. I just drew a blank after I said Canadians. I'm sorry. Oh, this makes my heart sing. Makes my heart sing. It's good to get outside the borders from time to time and to sing with a church full of people that look very different from you and to be reminded, yes, this is a global gospel. This is a song with the saints from all around the world will sing forever. That's how big it is. Lord of the nations. So our response this morning, three areas to examine our lives and our hearts. The first is, where in my life do I need more God-centered humility? The question is not, do I? The question is always, where do I? Even those who have been purchased by God, made anew, and have been justified by God, as we spoke in the class this morning, sanctified, made holy, we are being made holy. And there is always pride. There's always pride. Ask your spouse. She'll show you in love. Where, O Lord, show me in my life Where is their pride that needs to be put down? Because you oppose the proud and you actively pursue and give grace to the humble. What Babel am I tempted to build? This gets pretty personal pretty quick. What Babel am I tempted to build? Guys, when you're at work, or gals, when you're at work, what Babel are you tempted to build? How about when you're doing some landscaping in your front yard and a neighbor drives by? Hey, that's looking good. Why, thank you. You can call it Babylon. Just, our hearts are idol factories. We can make an idol out of the dumbest things. What Babel am I tempted to build? You can make a Babel out of your body. You can make a Babel out of your career. You can make a Babel with your Bible and your service at church. Humility. What Babel am I tempted to build, and where can I bring God-honoring humility and put it down for the glory of God? Number two, we're reminded here of how the Lord's Prayer begins. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your glory is preeminent over all, not mine. Your glory comes first. And then your kingdom, not my kingdom. This isn't my little Babylon that I build. This is yours. In all we pray, in all we do, you first. You first. Again and again and again. Number two, where in my life do I need greater obedience to God's commands? Where? Not do. Do I? Yes. Where do I? Always. Where, O Lord, can I obey you more? More fully, more completely. Where have you commanded? Where I have looked lightly in arrogance, flippantly on your commands and said, I know you said that, but I don't know, that's just too much. I'm going to keep it real over here and just kind of status quo. Where in my life do I need greater obedience to God's commands? He has spoken, hasn't he? His revelation is loaded, full of gifts that come in the form of commands. I delight in your law, the psalmist wrote. Do you delight in God's law? Do you see it as a gift or a curse? It's my prayer that we would increasingly, collectively and individually, be more and more in tune and delighted with the commands of God, knowing that they are for our best good, always. Always. God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. Your will be done. What is His will? That which He has commanded. And then last, how am I working for the joy of the nations? What are you doing actively to pursue Christ as the joy of the nations? As a church, how can we be more intentional, more active, and engaged in our pursuit of Christ as the joy of the nations? When you wake up in the morning, do you sit up in bed and say, Oh Lord, let the nations be glad in you today? Is that on your heart? Or when you come to church and there's some folks that look a little different than you, does it make you uncomfortable to the point where you begin to think, you know, I kind of just like people like me. I would prefer to just worship with people that all kind of did what I do, look the way I look. And all of a sudden, the walls close in smaller and smaller. God's given a gospel that blows down walls. It's a global gospel. How am I working for the joy of the nations? Let's just close with a reminder of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, go and make disciples. Not just converts, disciples of all the nations. That comes to us as a church. That's our command to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey, to observe all that I've commanded you. And don't forget, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of this global gospel. And as we focus on the tendency in each of us, we know our own hearts. It's bent towards sin. We are idol factories. We worship silly things compared to you. We were made to worship you, Lord. Save us for that end. Stir us through your salvation, through the payment of Jesus Christ. Free us, Lord, to be worshipers of you. People who live for your glory. People who live to build your kingdom. People who live to obey your will. Oh, Lord, stir in us more to this end. And Father, as we do this, grow in us, in this church, in Whatcom County, and all around the world, your church, made up of every color, of every race and nationality. Challenge us to be uncomfortable with the gospel so that all people would hear, to go, to be courageous, to risk. Oh, Lord, we can't wait to sing with the saints from every tribe and nation and tongue. Your glory forever because of the work of your gospel. We thank you that Jesus died to bring about a bride that would sing from a multicolored array of nationalities in one song at the end of the age, in one language, these words, "Worthy are you, worthy are you, for you were slain, and you bought us from the dead." We give you praise, Lord. Make these things true of us. Humble us. Cause us to build your kingdom. Cause us to obey. Cause us to delight in the gospel that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.